one of our young men in the squatter camp, his name is Tunky, he was the local drunkard in the area. And Tunky belonged to a political party that publicly stated in South Africa that we're not going to kill all the whites in South Africa yet. Yet. I had a friend that was traveling in a bus. The bus breaks down 3 times. Now, if you were an American, you'd think, goodness gracious, don't these people maintain their bus? Not in Africa. The next thing, businessmen stand up, 2 businessmen inside the bus. And the pastor called in all his elders after the meeting into his office, made me sit at his desk, and said publicly to me, I've never heard this in my life before.
Hello, and welcome to the In Touch Mission International Podcast, where you get to hear directly from ITMI partners. I'm your host, Summer Kelly. This episode is a little different than some of the others in the past. In this one, ITMI's director, Steve Evers, is taking the lead on the interview, and he's talking with ITMI's Charles Van Wyk. Charles is a South African ITMI partner and a veteran missionary. Charles' ministry is focusing on establishing what he calls covenant communities. You'll hear him talk about those in the interview. And that's communities that follow Jesus. So what that entails is reaching out with the gospel, discipling and teaching these communities to follow Jesus in every area of their lives. And a lot of times this starts with the youth in a community, and that ends up opening the doors to reaching their families. Although I was in the room for the interview, I honestly spent most of the time with my jaw dropped trying to just process what Charles was saying and the stories he was telling. It's really hard to fathom that some of these things actually really happened. So let's get right down into part 2 of Steve's interview with Charles.
Charles, a few years ago you shared with us a story about common sense. And we have seen in America through our political process and through our news and through some of the riots and things like this, our country is losing its common sense. Do you remember that story?
Yes, I do remember that story.
A couple businessmen on the bus?
I've got to put up with a story every day of my life in Africa. Yeah, so what happens is that in Africa, because people worship their ancestors, they see that the whole world around them, just like we Christians, should be seeing God's faithfulness and enjoying His pleasure and His grace and His love and His fulfillment of His word and His promises in Scripture. So the pagans also see their world, except that theirs is a very scary world. They are dead scared of other people going to what we call Sangomas, the witch doctors, and laying terrible curses upon them and all that sort of thing. I had a friend that was traveling in a bus, and he was South African traveling with Zambians. He had to be smuggled across the border out of the Congo by drug dealers to get out of trouble, to get away from the police in the Congo. They saw him as some kind of an informer or a troublemaker, and they don't need any reason for that. They see you as a South African, you must have lots of money, and so they'll arrest you and what have you. So he's traveling along in the bus, and the bus breaks down 3 times. Now, if you were an American, you'd think, goodness gracious, don't these people maintain their bus? There has to be something wrong with them. I mean, I'm never going to ride with these people again. They're completely incompetent and useless. Not in Africa. The next thing, businessmen stand up, 2 businessmen inside the bus, dressed in suits no less. They probably had degrees behind their names or diplomas from their studies. And they said, there has to be a witch on this bus because the bus wouldn't break down so many times if there wasn't a witch. And so a witch is causing this trouble. We have to find the witch now, and we got to kick her off the bus so that we don't have any more of this trouble anymore. The thought that the bus driver or his company hasn't done any maintenance, they haven't looked after it, they haven't changed the tires or fixed what they need to, is completely oblivious to them. And so the common sense, it's developed from a Christian mindset. In the pagan world, there is no common sense. I'll give you another example for our listeners. In Africa, if somebody uses a gun to shoot somebody else, they can quickly blame the gun for being the evil item. And so they literally believe that a piece of wood or a piece of metal can have an ethical and moral value to it. If you say to a normal Western American that that is a very bad gun lying on the table, it's very evil, they'll think you're nuts. Whereas in Africa, they think, oh yes, no, it is evil. But God doesn't work with metal and pieces of wood. The sin is in the heart of man, and God deals with us as human beings, as people. And so he deals with our hearts. And that's foreign. That's foreign to people in Africa. They can well go with the gun was the bad thing, and the person, it wasn't his fault. It was the gun's fault that it shot somebody dead. I mean, literally, we can have that kind of argument.
We know the Bible says that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
And common sense comes from wisdom.
So working out of wisdom.
No wisdom, you're going to have no common sense, and you're going to have no basis for making decisions.
Yes. And the scripture also says that those who hate God love death. We just see death around us everywhere in Africa. And in fact, what happens under the kind of crisis situations that we're living in is, even if you are living a happy life and a content life, you're getting on with your work and you got a nice job, the communists will come and they will start a revolution there. They believe in a perpetual war, a perpetual revolution. And we as good Christian citizens, we don't think that way. We want to just be left alone. We want to be able to go to church, educate our children the way we want to, have a job, pay our taxes, and just carry on with life happily and enjoy our weekends with the family and church picnics and what have you. But the communists don't think like that.
But you were sharing earlier that the Christian body of Christ has not always believed that way.
No, they haven't always believed that. And so when we go back into our history and to the great reformers in places like Scotland and England and Europe, these people lived a life of accepting the fact that we had war all the time. A spiritual warfare at least is going on. And it wasn't a matter of, well, I'll just deal with this one little single sin here and we'll carry on and see how things go. No, they believed that there was perpetual war. And this is in the Christian covenant communities, that they are to fight this sin all the time and also stand up against the wickedness in society. And so these people are called the Puritans. These are the people that came to America who started laying the foundation of godly government in various states where all of the constitutions were based on God's word, giving glory to God and establishing, for want of a better word, Christian city states or Christian areas. And that's the way the Puritans thought. The idea of not being in a perpetual war to them was completely foreign. But yet the communists seem to have stolen that from the Christian church, and they're using it to great effect. And we seem to have lost it as conservative evangelical Christians again.
Shaw, you've spent a little bit of time here sharing with us the problem of Africa, the problem of South Africa, the problem of doing ministry, the problems that go on every single level of life there in South Africa. Tell us a little bit what you think, what's the solution
Yes.
to these problems?
Great question. The only solution to these challenges is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see when we've preached the gospel to people and we're starting to disciple them, there's a light that goes on. And it's not just a spiritual light. There's a physical light that gets born. Just to give you an idea, one of our young men in the squatter camp, his name is Tunki. He was the local drunkard in the area. And Tunki belonged to a political party that publicly stated in South Africa that we're not going to kill all the whites in South Africa yet. Yet. And so Tunki comes to faith in Christ and realizes, oh, this can't be the right place for me to be in a political party. So he leaves the party and he joins a Christian party. Nevertheless, the bad guys are after him all the time, wanting him to come back because he was such a great administrator. And Tunki tells me that he believes God gave him the gift of administration. And so he helps everybody now with all the paperwork. There's lots of paperwork in a communist society. Everything you do is just paper, paper, paper everywhere. We're burning down half the forests in Africa just to keep the paper systems going. And so Tunki comes to faith in Christ and he says to me, you know, it's like my whole mind is new. It's like I can think properly in my brain. And so he's gone from this world of drunkenness, ancestral ideas, political parties that want to murder people because of their skin color, and he's renewed in Christ. Now, praise God, we're seeing that at this level, and we're seeing the gospel affecting individuals. We're seeing it affecting people in the families and in many churches, but we're not seeing it on a level like you have in America, where it's actually affected a whole nation. There's not a single nation in the whole of Africa where we can say all the tribes here are faithful. They are thinking. So we can have nations that claim to be Christian, even like Zambia. But yet, if you are a white-skinned black man, for want of a better word, they'll murder you. They'll kill you. And so these people have to be afraid of going anywhere. And so, you know, it's just got to do with skin pigmentation. And so people are born white in black tribes, and the next thing, they want to kill them. And so there's this kind of disconnect to the fact that God's word actually applies to every area of life. Thou shalt not murder doesn't mean you can murder somebody with a different skin pigmentation to you. And so that's the big challenge in Africa, is the idea that Christ's word, God's word, and his commands must apply to every area of life. It applies to our politicians. And I preached at a church in Zambia, and I did a very simple sermon. I took the Ten Commandments, which is just a summary of all God's law in his word, and I explained to them how we as Africans have broken this in the socio-political arena, not just privately. And the pastor called in all his elders after the meeting into his office, made me sit at his desk, and said publicly to me, I've never heard this in my life before, that we can have something like corporate sin. That we as a nation or as a tribe or a people group can stand in sin before God because of our belief systems. I've always thought that God's word only deals with me privately. And this man, he was ready to go on retirement within a few months of me seeing him. He's been ministering for 45 years, and he's never heard anything like this in his life before.
What are some specific ways that God has laid on your heart to bring the gospel, to bring God's truth, to bring Christ into the African culture, the families?
Yes, so what we believe is in teaching, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit changes people's lives, we're teaching the true gospel. In fact, Mark Paris, our fellow pastor and fellow ITMI missionary, was speaking to a group of terrorists that I'd organized the meeting for him, and he came and gave them a gospel presentation. And there was this big, tough terrorist former terrorist that was rocking on his chair, and Mark did his presentation. All of a sudden, this big man, he stopped the chair and he looked at Mark. He didn't even put up his hand. He just said, Mark, this gospel you're talking about sounds like the true gospel. And so he was used to hearing the liberation theology, that if Jesus Christ was alive today, he would have had an AK-47 and he would have been fighting for a just political system in Africa. He would have been a terrorist. That's literally the outworking of liberation theology. And this man, for the first time probably in his life, hears the true gospel from an ITMI missionary, and he gets it. He gets it straight away. And so we're coming and we're teaching the truth. We're teaching people the true gospel, that we're saved by God's grace through faith. Where does the grace come from? God. Where does the faith come from? It's a gift from God. And because of the finished work of Christ, another gift from God, his son. There's nothing we can do. We cannot earn our way into heaven. And this is very foreign. I mean, I've got a group called Soldiers for Christ. And I've been teaching the gospel to them. And we teach them right from the time they come to faith in Christ. We teach them how to present the gospel to others. And then I'll say to them, okay, next week, you are going to come back to our Soldiers for Christ meeting. And you're going to have shared the gospel with somebody. We've been doing training now for 8 weeks. So you know the gospel. And so come back next week and tell me how it went. Well, we get back and there's 10 or 12 of them at a meeting. One person has done it. So I chase them out of the classroom, which is actually just a big massive cargo container of a ship, shipping container. And I say to them, get out of here now, go present the gospel to a friend in the squatter camp, and if you don't come back to my Soldiers for Christ meeting, stay away. So they run off and they go present the gospel. Then they all come back, all smiling now. You just see white teeth everywhere because now they presented the gospel. So I say to one of the young men, please, Sipo, tell me how it went. He said, well, I told Lindy Lekilia out there that if he doesn't obey all of the Ten Commandments, he's going to go to hell. And then I don't have much hair on my head, but I want to pull a little bit of hair off. I say to him, where have you been for the last 8 weeks? Have I ever mentioned that we're saved by obedience to God's law? No, we're not. We're saved by God's grace through faith and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so you've got to do this over and over and over. And when it gets through, we see radical, radical transformation. And that's when we, you know, got to keep discipling the people.
Cheryl, do you think that this darkness that darkens their eyes to seeing truth, or darken their eyes to taking care of babies instead of abusing them, this darkness to corruption in government, do you think it passes down to even these soldiers for Christ, these young men that you've gotten out of the slums and out of the squatters camps, and you've been teaching them, that it numbs their abilities to grasp and to understand and to grasp truth?
Definitely. You've hit the nail on the head, Steve. I've got a friend that taught in a kind of a squatter area in South Africa many, many years ago. And she said to me, Charles, you can tell the Christians in the class by the ability to think through maths and science. She said to me, you can see somebody who's been involved in ancestral worship and then come to faith in Christ, because their brain changes so completely that they are able to absorb, they work better, they can do maths and science, which they couldn't think through before. She said, complete transformation. And we're just seeing that with the Parises and Cindy and the work she's doing in the squatter camp in Stonehill by us, where, you know, some young person comes, they getting the help, they're being taught by Christians who love them, giving them the gospel, and there's been a massive change in their work, to the extent that teachers won't believe the work was done by the child.
They think they're cheating.
They think they're cheating. Well, they got somebody else to do the work for them. That's the kind of changes we're seeing when Jesus Christ is put first and the gospel and his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and seeing it being worked out even in education. One of the things we've just set up lately is a home to protect sexually abused girls. And when I say a home, I'm talking about a tin shack in the middle of the Stonehill that you visited, Steve. And so we've got two young, the matriarchs of our Christian community. We like to set up, the idea of our ministry is to set up gospel covenant communities where people love Christ and minister to each other, help each other. That's not normal in Africa. In Africa, you don't help anybody else unless there's some kind of a return on it for you. That's the way the pagans and the ancestral worshippers think. The animus is the name for them. And so we're setting these up. And so we've got a young girl in there who's 15. She has a baby and she's staying with our two ladies that are running our new home for these young girls. And so this 15-year-old's got a baby, and she can't go home because her stepfather, and maybe she's got multiple of them, that's just the way our family's broken down in these areas, is a threat to her. And so she's staying in our little hut now, and then others have come through just until things have settled at home, or the mother's boyfriend's moved out, or it's safer there. And so we're trying to help the girls in our community with those sorts of physical protection. You know, and that's the kind of opportunity we have for the gospel, to tell the truth to them and to nurture them and disciple them in those circumstances.
Sure, you don't just work in South Africa. You work in other African countries.
Yes.
Why, with all the needs in South Africa, why do that?
Yes, the other countries are far worse off than South Africa. In South Africa, we still have a small remnant of, let's call it godly Christian thinking and worldview ideas and
influence.
Thank you. That's a great word. Whereas in some of the other countries, it's almost non-existent. And so in some of these countries, there's just terrible things going on there. You know, just in the west of Zimbabwe where we work, Robert Mugabe and his cronies, and that was, he is the president of Zimbabwe, he murdered over 20,000 people in this area. And the people remember this. This is in their lifetime. Where their families and their children were just mowed down, literally with automatic guns by the army, just 20,000 people dead. Well, that sticks with you. That doesn't disappear. And so we're working in these areas, and these people are so dead scared that they, if they speak against the government, they'll whisper because they don't want you to. Nobody
even
must hear.
In a private environment.
Even in a private environment. That, I mean, you know, if you've seen your family being murdered by a bunch of soldiers, you know, you're going to go around making a noise? No, I don't think so. And so, and there again, you know, we have a culture where one of our young boys was bitten by a crocodile. And his leg is messed up. By God's grace, ITMI helped us to raise funds for him for an operation and for medical help and for all the training he needed to work, walk with his prosthesis and all this sort of things after the operation. And what happens? The community rejects him. His own family rejects him. His parents came one day, all the time he was in hospital, all the time he was having all the therapy and everything. They came once to pop in to see him. He's been rejected by his family and the whole community because he can't, he's seen as a reject because he can't bring money into the family one day because of his one leg that is now not functioning 100% because he has a prosthesis. And so his father will send him into the fields to work for hours and hours every day. This thing is hurting him. It needs to be, you know, retightened and fixed and reset, and he's never getting to have this done because he's has to work in the fields all day. And so this is where the missionary has to go, has to explain to the family what's going on, try and explain to the whole greater covenant community what is happening and how things need to be dealt with and that kind of thing. Because in Africa, he's a reject and nobody cares. He'll be literally left for the wolves. And so that's the kind of society we're working with. And so we're helping these young people. Some of them we've established, you know, chicken farming and rabbit farming, and we have a maize mill running. And everything there is to support the work of the gospel. So the maize mill is paying for a pastor. People don't have cash in Zimbabwe. It's a disastrous economy. Everything's falling to pieces. And so they pay with a little bit of their maize. They'll pay a portion to be able to use our equipment. And praise God, that they used to pay us with gets used to help the widows and the orphans in the community. And we have been so blessed by it that our barns have been overflowing. And the widows and orphans had so much food that we actually could sell off some of the food and even help them with some cash and things. So it's been a real blessing. And by God's grace, we're wanting to do this about 150 miles in another area and run that same kind of milling machine again. And so we look for every opportunity we can. In Zimbabwe, in Zambia, we're busy building a clinic, a medical clinic. We're already running one in Cape Town and Stonehill. In Congo, we're involved with a preschool. Very difficult to work up there. So the preschool literally is wooden poles with like a plastic Hessian kind of covering. You know, if you want to steal something, you just take a knife. You can cut the wall open and walk inside, you know. But that's the way we operate it at this time. We'd love to do soup kitchens and that there to feed the little children. But it's a very tense situation. When we went in to hand out school uniforms the other day, the whole community heard that there's free clothing. And so they just came upon us to the extent that our missionary friend that works in the area, the local Oscar, said, we got to get out of here right now, and we had to get in our car and get out of the area. He could sense trouble coming. You know, when 18-year-olds arrive at the preschool where you're handing out clothes, they're not there to come and clap hands while a little six-year-old or five-year-old is getting their clothing. They want something. And so we had to escape the area very quickly. But that's Africa. I've been held against my will there. In the Congo, and I've had to deal with child soldiers high on drugs with AK-47s flipping around all over the place. So, but that's life. That's life. That's our ministry.
Well, that was part two of this about a practicing witch and what she has to say about the power of the ministry happening in Stonehill. And in the middle of telling us three ways we can stand beside him in prayer, he gets into a story of brazen theft of proprietal information from his ministry in Zimbabwe. It's unbelievable. And right at the end, he drops some exciting news for fans of his book,